Thanks, Margaret. Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Great to see you all. I was thinking as I was here earlier, like there was quite a lot of familiar faces. There's quite a lot of faces I don't recognise from the last time I was here, which I think is always a really good sign. So it's lovely to be with you. I'm not sure it's so much the vicars couldn't take anymore. It's more the congregation couldn't take anymore, so they send the vicars somewhere else and they get. But you might be glad to have Lawrence back by the time I finish. So hopefully, let's just pray together. Lord, as we were just singing about the cross, just really struck me that really that's where this whole thing about surrender makes sense as Christians, that we see you, Lord, surrendering your life, your everything, so that others may have life. And that's what you call us to do as well. And Lord, pray you'd put your finger on things in our own lives this morning where we need to let go for you to be able to have your way and to do the things you want to do with us and through us. And those places where we're feeling like we have nothing left to give, Lord, and we've almost given up, I pray that you'd help us to know what you want us to do, to act so that we don't take control, but so that we don't give up either, so that we can change things for the best. Lord, move by, pray by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's really good to hear what Liz had to say as well. So I think quite a lot of what Liz said will really chime with what I'm going to say. I don't think it's a very complicated subject, actually. I guess in some ways you might know what's coming, but it's so key to Christianity and being a Christian, this whole theme of surrender. It took me back to when I used to work many years ago in a pharmaceutical company in Camberley. And my boss there was this Texan lady, and she had that kind of Texan attitude that, you know, it's all about control and being bigger than everybody else. And I was just this lowly sort of export executive. And every time I thought I was doing something right, she would sort of look over my shoulder and tell me, no, you're not doing it my way. Change it. Do it my way. And she really was that sort of archetypal control freak in the workplace who wanted everything to be done just so, and it wasn't a liberating place to be. So you get those people who really want to be in control, that real strong urge. And then you get others who go to the other extreme, like I think I'll call her Janet for this purposes of this this sermon, who was at another company in Basingstoke where I worked, and she was the kind of person who her job existed for the cigarette break. That was the highlight of her day, was to get out and smoke a fag. She was disillusioned with the company. She'd been there too long and everything was a bit stale. And so it wasn't so much that she'd surrendered, more she'd kind of resigned herself to being in this dead end, what she thought was a dead end job. I guess some of you can think of roaders in your life who are people who are that domineering figure who like to be in control, maybe in the workplace, maybe in other areas of your life. Maybe you know people like Janet who just sort of seem to be drained of all energy, and you struggle to know how to help people who just shrug their shoulders and go, whatever, I don't care. Where are you in that spectrum of being in control and having given up? You know, what's your natural default? You a person who likes to hold on to things tightly and likes to know exactly where everything's going? Are you the person who gets taken over by other people's agendas? We live in a society that's very big on self-empowerment and control. As people less and less trust in God, so they trust more and more in self-fulfillment. We hold the key to our own success. How often do we hear that mythical refrain, you can be anything you want as long as you want it bad enough? And that sort of that myth is sold to our young people in game shows and The Apprentice and places like that, where if you want it bad enough, you can have it. But we know that's not always the case. When those dreams fail to materialize, the alternative can be that sense of rejection and dejection. We feel defeated, hopeless, and some even give up completely. So it's hard to get the balance right, to know how much of our lives we should be controlling and how much we should be letting God take us forward. And that's where I want to come into the spiritual realm of this. And man-made religion tends to focus on control. If you do enough of this, then God will like you, is the basic message. If you give enough money to church, if you come enough Sundays, if you confess your sins enough, if you knock on enough doors, if you do enough good works, if I can only do all these things and control it, God will love me. And then you get other religions, mainly other religions, where it's all about accept the fate, accept the place you're given in life and don't try and change it. Your karma is what you get. So if you're a Hindu or a Buddhist, often there is that sense that this is what is intended for you. Don't try and change. It's not so much surrender as abdication. When we come to the Christian, you know, the Christian gospel, which has been corrupted by Catholics, evangelicals and all the rest, the true doctrine of grace is that we neither assume complete control, but nor do we completely throw in the towel. It brings this balance and this word surrender, which is what we're thinking about. Surrender says to God, Lord, I humbly submit to your will for my life. I'm ready to do whatever you want. And then you see, surrender is not just submission. It is about saying, I'm ready to go and do what it is you've called me to do. It's that balance. So there is some control that we have to take, that God wants us to take, the responsibility. In our reading, we've got these lovely stereotypes, these two characters, the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee with, you know, his all too evident pride in his own spiritual status, his own control of everything he's doing for God. I'm giving all these things to you, Lord. I'm worshipping you in this way. So thank you, Lord, for making me this person. And I'm in control here. Really, God's not in control. The Pharisee has this delusion that he's the one who is in control. He doesn't, you know, he's so deluded, he doesn't see how disastrous his way of life actually is, how counter to the message that he would have received of relying on God. Sometimes we need somebody else to point out to us how we're doing in this area of control, because sometimes we are control freaks, but we kid ourselves that we're not. Or sometimes we're letting things slide too much, and we need somebody to say, hey, you know, you need to get involved here with God and let him tell you how you need to pick this up again. I wonder if there's people here who either need to let go more or need to take hold more. Have you got somebody that you trust, that you know is on your side, who will, you know, help you to see how you're doing in this area? And maybe have the honesty to say, I think you're being a bit too pushy here, a bit too controlling. Maybe you just need to let go. Or on the other hand, say, I think you've given up a bit too much and you need to take it back. Who's that person in your life? And who are you to somebody else? Who do you look out for? And then you've got the tax collector, who's the good guy in the story. Surprise to Jesus' hearers to hear that a tax collector would be the good guy. And he's got this good balance. He's not self-deluded that he's in control. In fact, he knows very well the areas of his life that he has got no real much say over. And we'll be in the same boat in some ways. He's in a job that is far from ideal, but he's not in control of that really. He knows that people think that he'll be an extortionist and a corrupt tax collector, but he's got to earn a living somehow, and I guess the crunching the numbers is what he's good at. So here he is in this job. He's being paid by the Roman forces who are occupying Israel, and he knows that's not good either, but sometimes we grow up in a culture where we have to accept that there are things that aren't ideal. And we live in a culture that is far from ideal. We can't control that. He's never going to win any popularity prizes for what other people think of him. But then he, I guess, knows that he can't control other people's prejudices and their gossip. So he carries on doing the job that he's doing, knowing that it's far from ideal. So you may be aware of your own circumstances where there's things that aren't ideal, but somehow you have to accept some of those things. Surrender is a costly thing, actually. It's humbling. It requires facing with honesty our personal circumstances and our own personal character faults and failings, and saying, that's, you know, I know I'm not the finished article. But when we do say to God, look, this is who I am, this is the work, this is the environment I live in, please help me, that's the path to salvation. This tax collector beats his breast and says, Lord, all these things, please have mercy on me, a sinner. And it's him who is able to go home at peace with God and go home justified by God. He may not really realize until he meets God face to face that God is pleased with him. So I do want to say, and Jeremy asked it at the start, surrender is not the same as passivity. The tax collector didn't close his own front door one morning, shut himself away from the world and just give up and say, I can't do this anymore. That's passivity. That's not the surrender I'm talking about. The tax collector actually makes the initiative to go to God's front door and to stand there in front of God and to cry out to him and beat his breast and say, help me, Lord. Have mercy on me, Lord. It takes guts and courage to do that. And in my own life, that's been an ongoing theme. And I think anybody who's a Christian will know that, you know, it's not I surrendered 20 years ago and it's all been easy so far from now on. It's a daily act of surrender and ongoing decisions to let God take control and then to say, Lord, with your help, I'm going to live that life you've called me to. That's my action. I wrote in my journal a few years ago when I was lucky enough to go to Bolivia. My sabbatical reading has all pointed in the same direction, accepting, even rejoicing in weakness, through which God's will is accomplished in and through me. Relinquishing my hold on those external things which are supposed to offer me security. God knows my sinful nature and how I try to wriggle out of things. I trust he will show me the right way, one step at a time. I guess the paradox of all this is that when we're courageous enough to surrender, then we become more fruitful in our lives. You may be surrendering your career direction, something in a relationship, and you need to let God have his way. Maybe a decision that you're facing. And when we surrender, that's when we can bear fruit for God. It's not just me saying that. If you read the Bible, there's a whole succession of biblical examples of people like Moses who surrendered his stammering speech to God, this disability, if you like, and said, Lord, I can't do this. I'm useless. But God said, no, I've chosen you. You go and do it. And Moses surrendered and went and did it. And God helped him lead the nation to freedom. David, with his sinful nature, his adultery and his plotting to murder, how often do we say, God, I just can't change that sin in my life. I can't stop looking at that computer. I can't stop doing this. I feel powerless. And when we come to God and say, Lord, help me, I surrender, then God's able to even take those awful experiences and use them for good in the future, just as he did with David. Sometimes we feel cowardly. I'm not brave enough to take that decision, Lord. I'm going to stay put. I'm going to stay in a place where I'm in control. And Peter was like that. Peter, in his denial of Jesus. But Jesus knew that he'd wept bitterly for his denial. And he reinstated him and said, no, you're not going to be a coward anymore. You're going to go and you're going to carry my gospel across the seas. So if you're feeling scared of a decision that's in front of you this morning, and the controlling part of you says, I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to stay in the comfort. Then God says, if you surrender to me, oh, I could do amazing things. I wonder what it was like for Liz going out to Tanzania. Real bravery to take a step out of what you're comfortable with and go somewhere different. Is that what God's saying to you this morning? Paul, in the reading, the second reading, he lays down control of his intellect and his achievements, and that's what the laurels are about later on. Jeremy will come to that later. Paul says, I resolved not to use fine words. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you. I came to you in weakness and fear and trembling. My preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Are you prepared to let go of your own achievements and let God take you to new achievements with him? And then you've got Jesus himself, the one who is our role model, who left his riches, who left his throne of authority, emptied himself of all that control and became a servant. And through that surrender, is able to say he has brought many people home to salvation. One last illustration, and then we come to the application. I love the story I came across on the internet of a minister called Bruce Larson, who used to minister in a church in downtown New York amongst, the skyscrapers and all those big firms and high-flying executives. And one of these was a member of his congregation who one day he could see was weighed down with responsibility and the job was just getting too much for him. And he took this man for a walk down the avenue and they stopped in front of the Rockefeller Center, that symbol of power and control. And in front of the Rockefeller Center, there's this metal statue of the god Atlas, who, you know, carries this the world on his shoulders. And he's staggering under the weight of the world. And I guess the executive looked and thought, that feels like me today. I'm staggering under the weight of responsibility. This job is too much for me. The people I'm trying to manage are too much. I can't do it. Then he got taken by the minister to St. Patrick's Cathedral. And there, behind the altar, they found a small statue of the boy Jesus. And he's also carrying the world. But he's carrying the world as a small orb in his hand, effortlessly and lightly holding the responsibilities of the world. And Jesus isn't straining or struggling. He's able because he's God. He's got that peace about him. It's not my favourite statue of Jesus, I have to say, but it works for the illustration. And this executive looked up and in that face and in that moment, he saw that he had a choice. He could carry on trying to be like Atlas, managing it all, or he could hand it over to Christ and receive his peace. So where are you? Control, surrender. Yeah. Is it just a general theme I'm talking about? Are there particular things as I speak that are maybe God is using his Spirit to prompt you about today? Where are you at with all of this? Could ask the question, where is the church at as well? Because it's a question for churches as well. Because, you know, some churches, you go in there and you know it's all under control, but there's not the freedom of God to do things differently, if he so asks. And other places you go and it's all chaotic. There's no sense of direction. So as a church, that is a good question to ask. Do we choose surrender or do we choose control? But I offer it to you as individuals as well. Who is in control of your life? Who do you think is in control? And what are you going to do in response to that? Not just here and now, but as you go out into the world and into your daily life in the year ahead. Jeremy.